Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And the title of today's message is War. Amen. There's a war going on in people's lives. And I want to bring together, I've spent now a number of weeks teaching on this scripture. And I want to bring it all together now. And then I'll preach the last point of this particular text. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 11 is where we'll begin, but the passages that we've been looking at over the past few weeks are in part of a larger passage. And that's what I want to kind of read through this larger passage. It concludes with our text for today, and it's just tremendous as we see this in total. Now, all the little parts are great, amen, and those teachings individual are proper, right, even in context, but there is a theme and a message throughout the whole text here, which is tremendous, that I want you all to see today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." This is the beginning of this text, which we're going to continue through, but just to kind of speak through this as we try to give context here, this is the passage, the beginning of that passage, that sets up the reason for all the directives that we have been looking at in this text. And we're going to reiterate those in just a minute, but I want you to see how this sets this up. Number one, it says, "Dearly beloved," and "dearly beloved" is a reference to the saints. Peter here is talking to, in this epistle, it's a general epistle, he's talking to believers. He's talking to those that claim to be Christians, that have a testimony of salvation. "Dearly beloved," amen, the loved ones of God. And secondly, we see here, he says, "I beseech you." This is to urge, this is to implore. "I beseech you" means you need to listen to this. Something's going on here that is important that you get. That's what Peter's saying here. So, "Dearly beloved saints, I beseech you." He strongly encourages them to listen to this. "As strangers and pilgrims." Everything we approach in life, we approach from a direction. By the way, a lot of times when we don't see things eye to eye with somebody, it's not necessarily because we're both seeing it wrong. It's just that we're seeing it from a different perspective. Amen? And so Peter here sets the perspective right here by saying, "Saints, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Amen? Now that is a reference to us being born again. Our residency now is in heaven. Amen? I've been born again and I am now a child of God, and my family, my home is in heaven. It's not on earth. Amen? I'm a stranger here, and I feel more and more like a stranger all the time. Amen. I am a stranger here, and I'm also a pilgrim. I'm heading somewhere. I'm a stranger here, but I'm heading to glory. Amen. And I can't wait to get there. Amen. Does that make sense? This is the perspective of this text. He's speaking to saints. Amen. "Dearly beloved." Then he says, "I beseech you." You got to get this. You have to listen. And I'm speaking from the perspective of you and I as saints being strangers and pilgrims. And then he says in the next part of this verse, he says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so all the directives from this point on are going to help us from this perspective to abstain from the fleshly lusts which are warring against our soul. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. I pray that the message today would be a help, Lord. It's already been a help to me. Lord, the service already has been a help to me. God, it has been a blessing just to be here, to be amongst the saints, to be amongst all those that are gathered together today, the fellowship that's already happened, the good Sunday school hour, the music, God, just everything, God, has been tremendous. And God, I look forward, Lord, to this message going forth, because I believe it's also tremendous. Your word is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's always a help. And I pray, dear God, that you would take and administer this message to us today. We need it. And I pray that you would help us with it. We commit this time to you. We ask, God, that you would search our hearts, know us today. And Father, I pray you'd move us in a way that would be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Flip over to Ephesians chapter number 2. You can keep your place here in 1 Peter 2. We'll definitely be back. We're going to look at a little passage here in Ephesians 2, Romans 7, and Romans 8. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Which war against the soul. When you got saved, your soul was quickened. It was made alive. Now, we as human beings were made in the image of God, it says in Genesis 1. And we find that we are a trichotomy, a three-part being, just like he is a three-part being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune nature of God. One God, amen, but distinct in three personalities and three personages as God is, amen. And that doesn't mean there's three gods, there's one God, amen. Three in one, 1 John 5, you can read there and see how that brings that forth and makes that understandable. But we are made in his image. We have flesh, we have spirit, and we have a soul. And our soul and our spirit, they are never going to die, amen. Our flesh will die for a time. Now, it will be resurrected. By the way, whether saved or lost, your flesh will be resurrected. So I don't know about all that. I do. And I would love to show you the scriptures later. I still have time today to explain all that, amen, by the scriptures. But it's true. And so we will receive a glorified body, amen, at some point, depending on saved or lost. But there will be a body coming back to you either way. Now, yeah, the Bible here says that these fleshly lusts war against the soul. When you got saved, your soul was made alive. You were quickened. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We see in this text, it's saying that your soul was made alive, and how you used to follow the course, the ways of this world. Now, as a born-again believer, now you're on a pathway of God. You're following his path now for your life. It shows a distinction. It shows a difference here between before your soul was alive and then after your soul was alive. It shows that distinction. Amen? And it goes on to say in verse number 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our manner of life, our course of life in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, all the world that's lost has what we've come to know as a conscience. But a believer, it has a conscience on steroids. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit of God has moved into the believer, and your heart, your soul has been quickened, made alive. Amen? And so I like to tell people they get saved, just like our study shows, the 8-lesson study we have, that all things now are made new, that what you used to get away with as an unbeliever, you're not going to get away with anymore. What used to work for you as a lost person, it's just not going to work for you anymore. Amen? Because things are different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, I don't believe that. Like Brother Hewitt says, this is for believers only. Amen? We're talking about the Word of God. It's not up for debate. It's clearly iterated in Corinthians that that's the case. Amen? And so the point is that now as a quickened, born-again believer, there is a war, whereas before there was no war. As a lost person, you didn't have a quickened soul to have a mind towards the things of God. There was a conscience because your Creator gave you just a little bit of light, it says in John. John says you had got a little bit of light, and that's what bears witness to the truth when you hear the truth. The reason the truth is so powerful, no matter who it is that's hearing it, is because you were made by the truth. God brought you into existence by his word. And now every time the word is spoken, there's something inside you that's like, whoa, 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 what was that? What was that? It bears witness with you. But once you get saved, in other words, you've realized you were a sinner, gone astray, started back with Adam, you by choice as a sinner, you're under condemnation. Once you believe that truly you are lost and that Jesus Christ was sent to die for you on the cross of Calvary, he died there, he shed his blood, he went in the grave, and 3 days later rose again. And after he rose again, he gathered up his own blood and made an offering for you on the mercy seat of God in heaven to make a propitiation or a way to expiate all of your sin through his blood. Amen. Once you receive the truth concerning your soul and Jesus Christ and the gospel, and you make a willful choice to be born again, you call unto him to be your Lord and your God, and you're willing to set aside, you're willing to walk away from you. You're willing to walk away from who you are in the flesh. You're willing to walk away from everything you've come to be in the flesh. Once you do that, you say, Christ, I'm nothing, but you're everything, and yield to him in repentance, and you call upon him, you invoke his name for salvation. Right there, he quickens your soul. He makes you alive in Christ Jesus. Now, before that, all you could do was walk in the lust and desires of the flesh. That's all you had to go by. You see, John 8 tells us that. But now that you're born again, now there's a war. There's a war inside of you. Because your soul has been made alive and it's in tune with the Spirit of God. But your flesh is still dead and sin dwells there. And those two, there's actually a passage that says the mind of the flesh. Now the mind of the flesh and your born again mind in your soul are constantly at odds with everything. And that's what this passage is saying. It says in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Flip over to Romans 7. Romans 7. Just trying to explain what this war is before we go on and see these things that the beginning of part of this passage explains is going on. Peter said, I beseech you, you got to listen to this. Looking at it from the perspective of strangers and pilgrims, this isn't our home. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already as believers. Romans 7, verse 18. Paul said this, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the people that say, there's a little bit of good in you, you just got to find it. They're lying. So how do you know they're lying? Because the Bible says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's how, see, pretty easy to interpret. Amen. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Isn't that where the world is today? They say they want to do good, but it seems like every time they pass a law, it's truly against the word of God. Legalized murder and abortion. I mean, seemingly the good are being incarcerated, the bad are being let go. Burning cities down is okay, but protecting yourself in the midst of that is not okay. I mean, on and on and on. Is that not where we're at today? Where people are calling good evil and evil good? That's where we're at today. That's the flesh. That is what the flesh does, you see. And we see it here in this text. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that do I. Now, this is referring to a believer who has this battle raging. The lost doesn't have this battle. All they can do is follow the lusts of the flesh. But yet the believer has this war inside of them. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. By the way, if you're born again, that's true of you. If you're a born again believer, the preaching of the cross to those that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, 1 Corinthians says, it's the power of God. When I hear the word of God now, man, I smile, yes, if I'm out somewhere, which it's not typical that you hear the King James Bible being read or talked about or anything, amen. If I'm out somewhere and I hear a verse quoted and I'm like, man, I just heard something good right there, amen. And I get excited about it. Why? Because my soul, man, it's like it's words of life to me, amen. And I hear it, I'm like, oh man, that's my Savior's words right there, amen. And I get excited about it. The world thinks we're crazy, just like John said this morning, because they don't get it, because they don't hear it that way. They hear it as words of condemnation. They hear it as, every time I go to church, I feel bad. Every time I hear the word of God spoken, I feel bad. It's meant to be that way so you understand you're a sinner. But after you get born again, amen. Now when you hear the word of God, sure, there may be some correction aspect and all that, but we love to hear the word of God. Amen. It is sweet to us. It's wonderful to us. It's good to wake up by. It's good to go to bed by. It's good all through the day. Amen. The word of God is amazing. Amen. I love the Bible. I love it so much. I've made it my purpose in life to study it and know it. Amen. And preach it. I love it. And I wasn't raised in church. I came in later. Amen. I'm so thankful to have the word of God. Look at verse number 22 again. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, or my body, warring against the law of my mind, my soul, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. If we were honest today, we would say that war that takes place is a powerful war. It is so powerful, even for a believer, it is hard to resist the lusts of the flesh. It's tremendously hard. The word war there is on purpose. Because a war is not just a battle. It's not just a casual disagreement or fight. It's a winner-take-all. A winner-take-all proposition. And I want you to know, there's a devil that hates your guts and he's warring after your soul right now. And there's a God in heaven who loves you. And he's fully equipped you to win these battles within this war. But it's not going to happen casually. You must recognize what's happening in your heart right now. And the shame is that oftentimes, we're better at helping the enemy than we are at helping God to help us be victorious. But there is a war going on within us. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what Paul says. Why? Because we find ourselves at times losing battles. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Consider Romans 8:10. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And those are totally at odds with each other. Turn over to James 4. In 1 Peter 2, the Bible says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So abstain just means don't participate. Amen? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why? Because if you enable it, man, it's hard to stop that train, amen. Once the flesh gets a little, man, you give it an inch and it takes a mile, amen. That is how the flesh works in this war. James 4 and in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Do you see a theme here in reference to this? Where do these wars and fightings, even amongst me and others, not to even just mention in me, but in me and within towards others, where do these wars and fightings come from? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, which war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Our fleshly lusts that war against our born-again soul are trying to break down our righteousness and make us friendly with this world. By the way, if you have a lot of friends and they're all lost and of the world, number one, that's interesting. Number two, that's against God. And it's a testimony to what's going on inside of you. The war is your flesh is trying to get you to be friendly with this world. That's where it feels comfortable. But God doesn't feel comfortable there. So he's creating righteousness in you. And then as that's developed, now you're friendly with righteousness and those that are righteous. Do you see that? That's the war. That's what we see in this text. Remember, we are pilgrims and strangers if you're born again. Our born again soul is trying to disconnect us from the focus and mindset of the world and to get our mind on Christ and heavenly things. But our flesh is trying to tie our thought process and mind to the ways and desires of the world. That's the war. And it hits us about 453 million times a day.
Amen.
In everything, from what we want to eat to where we're going to go to what we're going to wear to who we're going to be around to what thought we're going to think or what little text we're going to send out, in everything this battle takes place. In everything. And unless you understand this, you're beat up. You're beat to death. And even if you do understand it, it gets tiring. Very tiring. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we physically are to disconnect from the world. We can't. This becomes the issue. We are in the world, but the Bible says we're not to be of the world. So the world is not the problem. My heart's desire to satisfy the lusts of the flesh with the world is the problem. Do you see that? Some people, they think they get spiritual because they're like, that's it, I'm selling everything. I'm wholesaling out for Jesus. Well, unless God said sell everything, don't sell everything. You still need some things. We still have to live in this world, amen. But you don't have to live and be of the world. 1 Corinthians 7:21 says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. God would rather that you, whatever God wants you to have, that you just use it for his glory. Use it to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's money or machinery or talent or whatever. Use it for God, amen. Allow God to control those things, but don't use those things that you might satisfy your flesh in the world. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I'm glad that God's okay with me eating food that's of the world. I'm glad for that. Amen? Because I'd be very hungry by this point if that wasn't the case. I'm very glad for the water and the right beverages that God has given me to drink so I'd have some refreshment in my body. Now, they're of the world, but they can also be consumed in a godly manner. Does that make sense? No matter what we do, we must do all to the glory of God. Why? Because there's a war. There is a war. And you know, in a war, it's really all about momentum. It's all about you know, I was just watching something on this. We went to that tour and all that, just watching some of the things and different fights that took place. And there was one particular battle that we went to the battlefield on. And it's amazing how things turn in a battle and all that. Boy, you just start getting a little edge. You start getting a little momentum. You start getting a little wind there, amen. It just seems like the wins get easier and easier and easier. If you're letting your flesh win, the flesh is going to find it easier and easier and easier to take you down a path that it wants to take you, as it's trying to get you to be completely friendly with this world. But you know, the opposite, the other side is also true, that if you start letting God have his way in your life and get some victories there, then those victories pick up and it becomes very, very enjoyable. Can I say, life is tremendously difficult, but it's also very enjoyable for a believer as we recognize these things and watch God work in our lives, amen? Until we leave this earth, we are and will be subject to carnal things. James 5:17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. We all have. Even Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Look over at Colossians 2 very quickly. This is all by way of introduction. We're going to get to the message here in just a minute, amen? Don't worry, the message is real quick. The introduction is a little lengthy. Some of you are thinking, man, my food's going to burn in the crock pot, amen? It'll be fine, it'll be fine. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, rudiments, the very elements, the makeup of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you see what just happened there in that text? It says, if ye be dead, it's understood you are. When you got saved, this is a truth. If ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, we're disconnected now in Christ. Why, as though living in the world? So I'm disconnected, but I'm still living here. Do you see that? That's what this text is saying. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Every ordinance of this world, every way of this world, every element of this world in its worldly structure and system is made up for one reason, and that is to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Everything that you see going on in lost humanity, at the end of the day, the purpose of it all is to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Everything. That's what the world does. That's what the flesh does. The flesh is drawn to worldly, to carnality. That's what the flesh does. Everything in this lost world is drawing you to fulfill your fleshly desires. So the Bible says, but it says, wait, whoa, whoa, you as Christians, you've been disconnected from that in Christ. You don't have to go that route. But wait a second. You still can. And there's a war that will try to pull you that way. Does that make sense? Until we leave this earth, we are subject to carnal things. But our focus is not to be on the system of carnal things. It is to be on the system of God. That's the challenge to the believer. Amen? Now, with that in mind, the next six verses in 1 Peter 2 give us how we are to live as strangers and pilgrims in this land, having to live in the world with the world's things, but we are not to be of the mindset of the world and to tie ourselves to the conceptual nature of these worldly things. Number one, we already covered this, just going to give it just for context's sake. Verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What this text says is, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. We looked at this in depth when we covered this. That is man's governmental structure and the order of how things are. We are to submit ourselves to it. We're living in the world, and we shouldn't live a rebellious life against everything that's happening in the world. We should do our best to submit to the structure that's been given to us in this world. Amen? But we do it in accordance to God, not in accordance to men. Amen? There's a reason for this. And we're not going to use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, which means a cloak to damage others. I am not here to break others down, to put others down, and to help people know that they're damned without hope. Amen? I am here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see everyone come to know Christ and to be set free from their sin, that they might be born again. That is my purpose, as I am a stranger and a pilgrim. I am a missionary. We understand this concept when we send missionaries overseas. The Turners are over in Uganda. They're just about 2 weeks now in country. They're getting used to everything. It's been a challenge, amen, but they're doing it. But they're there not as a citizen of Uganda. They're there as a stranger, and they're there for a purpose, amen. They're just a pilgrim. They're passing through, and along the way, they want to give them something that will be a help to them. Can I say, whether you're in Uganda or whether you're in Acton, Indiana or Indianapolis, Indiana, if you are a believer, you're no different, amen. And I am no different. We are just missionaries, amen. We're just passing through. I've already been born again. My residence has changed, amen. It is no longer on earth, amen. I am a citizen of heaven. And while I'm here, God has given me purpose, amen, to this life. And my purpose is not to fulfill the lust of my flesh, amen. My purpose is to glorify my wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and to see some souls saved, amen, for his glory. Amen. That's why we're here. Now, the war is the flesh doesn't want to see souls saved. The flesh doesn't want to see you get all religious. The flesh doesn't want to be in a church like this. The flesh doesn't want to be challenged with the truth of the Word of God. The flesh wants the easy road. Whenever difficulty comes, just give in to your flesh. It'll all be better, it says. No, it won't. It gets worse every time you yield to the flesh. It won a victory, and it gains momentum. Every time. And then the next battle's only harder, as it tries to draw you away from God and God's conceptual manner for how we should live, and draw you to the world and the worldly concept, amen. So you become totally ineffective in what your main purpose is here as a Christian. Amen. Number two, we found from our text, honor all men. And this is how we fulfill our purpose as strangers and pilgrims. Number one, we submit, we yield to this structure. Not to be of it, but to work in it. Do as much as we can for the glory of God in the system. Number two, honor all men. Meaning, we give value to all. It's an intrinsic value. I love how the left says, we need to be more understanding. And we need to be more inclusive. How come they're not, they don't follow that. They're not inclusive of me. Everyone is free to say and do whatever they want to do until you start using that name. Jesus. Amen. Is that funny? Now, I'm not saying that because they won't, I won't. I'm saying I do. I honor all people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. Whether a sodomite, amen, cross-dresser, gender confused, right? Whether a fornicator, an adulterer, I want you to be born again. I love you for the fact that God created you in his own image. You're an image bearer of God. Amen? I want you to be saved. Whoever's in jail on death row because they committed some heinous crime, I want them to be born again. Why? That's why Jesus came. Amen? I love people. We're supposed to honor. We're supposed to attach value to all people, not just those that think like us, not just those that act like us, not just those that look like us. We all go back to Adam and Eve. We're all from the same set of parents. We all go back through Noah and his wife, whatever her name was, it doesn't give her name. We all go back through there. We're all from the same set of parents. That's what Paul said in Acts 17, that we're all of one blood. But do you see how if you don't believe that, you'll become such that certain segments of our society, you won't tell the truth to. You won't act as a stranger and pilgrim towards them. You'll act as if you got a beef with them. You'll have offense with them. And you won't be able to fulfill your purpose now with them. And we're wrong because of that. There's a lot of religious teachers that try to do some serious spiritual, scriptural gymnastics so that they can be justified in their hatred towards certain people groups. And they're wrong for it. They're wrong for it. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ, I can look at any person and say, Jesus Christ loved you so much and loves you so much that he came to this earth to die for you. Doesn't matter who it is. I can look at them and say, God loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but he loves your soul and will save your soul today. You'll receive that testimony against you as a sinner and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be willing to repent, turn from your own wicked ways, and embrace Christ. You can be born again. You can be part of the family of God today. I'm happy I can say that to anybody that I look at, whether I agree with them politically, whether I agree with them in reference to how we interpret the Bible. Anyone, we ought to be able to say that to. Amen? All right. Number three, how else are we going to accomplish this? Love the brotherhood. Who's the brotherhood? The brotherhood of saints. Specifically, those you're grouped up with called a local church. Do you know that your flesh hates the brotherhood? There's probably people in this room that have a problem with the brotherhood. If you do, your problem's with God. It's not with the brotherhood. Because in the brotherhood, this right here is all that matters. It's not about my opinion, it's about the book. Isn't that a blessing? Now, if you don't want to live by this book, you hate the brotherhood. You don't like the oversight. You don't like people butting into your business. Not that that's a normal thing. Some things are obvious. Amen? So you have a problem with it. But your problem's not with me. It's not with some other person. It's right here. You say, well, that's your interpretation of it. No, I'm not called to interpret. Neither are you. The Holy Spirit interprets. We're supposed to dwell in unity of spirit. That's what the Bible says. Right? And we're supposed to endeavor to have that unity. That's what Ephesians 4 says. So whatever you have going on, you get some scripture. Let's talk it over. In the book. Why? Because the brotherhood is, remember he said, I beseech you. I beseech you. Honor all men. Love. By the way, the word love there, it's agape, it's charity. Love the brother. Serve the brotherhood. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Oh, there's more. Fear God. You're not going to accomplish your purpose as a Christian until you fear God. So I thought God is love. Why would we fear him? Any God that can speak everything into existence is a God that you need to fear what he can do. Fear not man. Man, all they can do is kill the body. Won't you fear the one that can not only kill the body but cast your soul in hell? That's what the Bible says. He says that's the one you should fear. And there's a whole lot of people driving around with these little stickers in their windows saying, no fear. One day they'll fear. They'll fear one day, but the day to fear is today. Because God's serious. Talking to someone last week, acting like you can just take God's word, spiritualize it, make it say whatever you want. It's all okay. God's okay with that. No, he's not. No more than you're okay with it. No more than you're okay. God is a God, yes, to be respected. Why? Because he's powerful. Fear God. And if you think, by the way, the reaping and sowing principle of Galatians 6 is not only true for the lost, it's true for the saved. You, what you plant is going to bring forth a plant. And then it will yield fruit. What you put in the ground will grow. What you sow will grow. Can't stop it. If you sow to the flesh, that passage says, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's true of the believer or unbeliever. But if you'll sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Fear God. We've already covered that. This is just repeat. Number five, honor the king. Can I say, I don't see our structure as having a king. It's not supposed to work that way. Whether his name's Trump or Biden or whoever else, they're not king. The president, they represent the people. We're in a representative government. The true king is the people. Amen. That's where the authority is. That's where the power is. Say, that's not what I'm learning in school. Get out of there. Go somewhere else. Amen. Amen. I said it. But I do honor all of those willing to enter governmental offices. I esteem them. I value them for that. Amen. Even if I can't value them for their decisions. Again, honor all men. Number six, our text for today, and very quickly, verse 18. First Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. A servant here is different than earlier mentioned. It's actually talking about a household servant. So be like a job. Be subject, be arranged under your master's authority. In a general sense, we are all to be servants one to another. But this passage is mainly referring to our physical occupations. We as Christians have to maintain a strict balance in our lives. On one hand, I am set free in Christ, and I am not bound to the system and whims of man. But on the other hand, I am not to use my liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Why? Because it will lead to opportunities to lead others to Christ and to glorify his holy name. Turn over to Colossians 3 very quickly. We're not too long for this message. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Servants need to be subject to their masters with all fear. Who are we to fear in this context? The master? No. Colossians 3 tells us, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. By the way, our flesh is a desires to be a man pleaser. It's a form of manipulation to get what you want. Kids learn it early. We've all been there. Believe it or not, I was your age. I didn't skip your age. I was your age once. And I was a manipulator in the flesh. That's how I can spot it out so well in all y'all. Amen. Amen. Fortunately, my dad left because he skipped out, but my mom ruled with a rod of iron. Amen. And I'm glad for that. Glad for that. Amen. But know this, young people, just because you can pull one over on mom and dad, manipulate them, doesn't mean you won. Because the one we should fear is not mom and dad, it's God. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't get away from it. David said, though I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. No matter where we find ourselves, you're not escaping God's eyes and oversight and judgment. Amen. Well, this passage goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's why those of us that have a good work ethic, no matter who we're working for, no matter what the job, the task, the occupation, we just work. Because we're not working for men, ultimately we understand we're working for God. The same is true in our families. Children, you're not primarily just under your parents. No, you're primarily under God. And then secondarily under your parents. Wives, you're not primarily under your husband. No, you're primarily under God, then secondarily under your husband. Do you see that? Men, we are primarily under God. As a church and leadership, we are primarily under God. And then as roles break out and all that, again, always primarily under God, secondarily under the next level of leadership. God doesn't take it kindly when you fight against the structure that He set up. So no matter what we're doing, and especially in an occupational sense, we do a good job. Why? Because we're working for God. It's God that gave me that job. It's God that gave me the ability to make wealth, the Bible says. It's God who's given me the hands that I have to work with. It's God who gave me the mind that I have to think with. It's God who's given me all things. So I don't work for people primarily. I work for God. Amen. So because of that, our passage in Colossians 3 gives us the proper understanding of our passage in 1 Peter. Look at verse number 23 again, back in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. We're not looking to man for a reward. We're looking to God. Look at verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Say, I'm special. God's going to overlook this. No, God says right here that ain't going to happen. There is no respect of persons. And by the way, that applies whether you work for a really good boss, and I've had really good bosses, and I've had some bosses that I barely kept my job under. Amen. Amen. I've literally had bosses say to me, holding their hand up to me saying, I'd like to hit you right now. I've had to say, well, whatever you got to do. Amen. So I've had those rough bosses. I've had the bosses tell me to do things that you know are going to cause. I've had that. Amen. And I've had good bosses. But no matter what, as a Christian, I'm not working for them. I'm working for God. It changes everything. Amen. Our work ethic is not tied to the person we're working for. Our work ethic and performance is not predicated to whether or not we like our boss. Our boss is not a man. It's the Lord. The question is, you always have to go back to who enabled us and gave us the ability and job to work in the first place. Back to our text, we'll close. 1 Peter 2. So, the reason this text was given. Dearly beloved believers, I beseech you, you got to listen. As strangers and pilgrims, we're not from here. We're passing through. We're heading to glory. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. There's a battle. It'll never stop. If you think it gets easier, the longer you're in this thing, the closer that you get to God and the more response. If you think it gets easier, it doesn't. The war gets harder and harder and harder. That's why those of us that are a bit older are saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. I'm looking forward to the day that the Lord says, come up hither, amen. Hallelujah, I can't wait. So, in the midst of all that, six ways that we then, in this day we're living, even with the war, six ways that we can have an honest conversation and glorify God on earth. We've gone over all of these today in the weeks before. I mentioned them today. Submit yourself to the ordinance or the structure of things. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Verse 19, 1 Peter 2:19. This is why it's so important. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Do you ever have any grief in your life? You ever have any grief already today? Yesterday, week before? What are you supposed to do? It says it. Endure it. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to sidestep it. Don't try to even get it to go away. Just endure it. Endure grief. Suffering wrongfully. You ever have to suffer and it's not your fault? It's okay. It's okay. So did Jesus. Jesus endured grief for you and I, and he suffered wrongfully. So before you start getting all angry and all bent out of shape and start manipulating and cowering to the world and their demands in this war, why don't you just endure the grief and be okay to suffer a bit. Suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? By the way, it doesn't say if ye be buffeted for your faults. When ye be buffeted for faults, ye should take it patiently. What glory is it when you've done wrong that you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. That's a tough one, isn't it? We understand when we've done wrong and we have to pay for it, we get that. That means we sure don't like it when I'm doing everything that I know to do right now. God, I've searched my heart. I don't know that there's anything right now that you're telling me needs to change. God, I'm still struggling. There are people that literally turn away from God and get offended with God because of that. And right here in the scripture, he tells us what to do. Just stay faithful. Why? We're in a war. Those of you that have been overseas and have been in the trenches and have fought, some in Afghanistan and other parts of the world, war is horrible. The conditions of war are wretched. Wretched. But the last thing you want to do is turn on the others in your foxhole with you. The last thing you want to do is turn on those that are on your side. When times get tough, we don't turn on each other. We love each other the more and support each other and say, hey, you need some more ammo? Oh, you got wounded. Let me help you out. Let me bind that up for you. We help each other. We're in war. We're in a war. And the enemy will stop at nothing to destroy us. Amen. While we're here, we're here for a purpose. It's just for a time. We're heading somewhere. We're on our way to glory. This isn't the final destination. Hallelujah. But while we're here, let's fight the good fight. Prior to laying hold on eternal life, it goes on to say this. For even hitherto were ye called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. He wasn't guilty, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't have a sarcastic tongue. When something was spoken he didn't like, he didn't come back with a quick liner to put him back in their place. He reviled not again. It says, when he suffered, he threatened not. Will you do that to me again? I'm going to knock your block off. He didn't do that. He threatened not, amen, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who's that? That's God. Who his own self bare our sins. Our sins, not his. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sins, you and I that are born again, should live unto righteousness. Do you see that? That's the focus. That's the direction. Not following the carnality and the propensity of our flesh to link up with the world and be worldly, but allowing God, who has set us free, to win the battles in our life against our flesh so that we can be set aside for his glory for righteousness' sake. Amen. That's our new direction. Quickly, verse number 24, it says, by your stripes you are healed. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep gone going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let me tie this back with the beginning of this text. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your whole manner of life honest. That means true. That means no fake book. No fake book. We're not trying to act like things are different than they really are. Living an honest and true life, amen. In conversation, in thought, we live a true, honest life. Not one way at church and one way at home and one way when I'm with my friends. A true, honest life, amen. That's what this is saying. If you're going to make it as a Christian on this soil, enemy territory, this is how you have to do it. That whereas they speak evil against you as evil, I can't believe they said that against me. Why? You're on enemy soil. Of course they said that against you. That they may behold your good works. What's that? How you responded. It was good. Which they shall behold, glorify God. There is a war going on. A war in which the devil is vying to deceive nations and peoples into rejecting God and worshiping him. And a war in our lives in which we are bombarded every day with internal issues and external issues. In every one of these issues, your born-again soul sees it one way and your flesh sees it another. In order to war a good warfare as Christians, we're going to have to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. And we're going to have to be careful to not grow weary in well-doing and in this fight and just give up. For this is to let your lazy flesh win. I say lazy flesh. It's lazy in one sense, meaning it's trying to get us to be idle from doing what's right. But man, it's not lazy in another sense because it never stops. Never stops. Souls are at stake in this war. God's reputation is at stake in this war. Your reward is at stake in this war. Don't give up. People are worth your time. God is worth your service. We are just strangers and pilgrims. It won't be long, and we will arrive at our destination. Till then, stay in the battle, amen, and keep looking unto Jesus as he gives us our orders. That's the condition we find ourselves in. The question is, what are you going to do with this message today? Amen. God, thank you for today. And Lord, might there be some here today that are lost and they, for most of the message, don't fully understand what was all being preached. But I guarantee you that every Christian in this room understood very clearly what was preached today. Because we all experience it and live it every moment of our lives. And God, we feel like losers most of the time. God, we feel so whooped. We feel like just a beat dog. We feel so horrible, Lord, because of our failures. And yet at the same time, you love us. You encourage us to stay in the battle and stay in the fight. The fight and battle is not ours, but yours. Oh, God, I pray that you'd strengthen us today as saints, dear God. The flesh is so strong, it seems, and the battle is consistent and never ends. But, oh, God, there's some things we can do by your word to help this whole process be a whole lot more manageable. If we'll not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, God, if we'll keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, if we'll be spiritually minded and not carnally minded, if we'll have friends that are righteous and believers and not friends of this old world who just want to rob and take everything of value from us. Oh, God, help us in this day that we live to stand strong in the power of thy might, putting on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the devil.
Help us now, God, if there be someone lost in this room today and they've been pricked in their heart that they're a sinner and they must be born again. Oh, God, I pray they'd come here even now. Allow someone to take the very word of God and show them how they can, by faith, call on Christ today as they repent and turn to you. God, for the Christian today that's feels like they're losing every battle that comes their way, that feel like they're on the wrong end of things. God, I pray today they'd realize, yeah, it's going to be tough, but even in the midst of that, as we take it patiently, God, you give us a joy that's unspeakable, like the song we sung, and full of glory. Physically hard, spiritually refreshed, seems to be the way a Christian oftentimes lives. God, help us, I pray, with this message. God, I pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.